This reading is taken from the Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Do everything without grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in the presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, to will and to the acts in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Following on in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because, as a son with his father, he has served me to the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What a long day. I'd so rather be at home watching TV right now. I didn't really like that last song we sang. I think the guy on the piano could have done a better job, to be honest. Why is it him preaching again? I don't really like the way he preaches. I prefer when it's that other one, the other tall one with the glasses. Well, I think the service is almost over. I think I'm going to dash for that door there before anyone offers me one of those coffees I don't like, or before someone tries to speak to me. I wonder if you ever find yourself thinking one of those things when you come to church on a Sunday. I actually think, just a disclaimer, I think that last song was great. The band are doing a great job. Sorry, Johnny. I really look forward to the coffee time to chat to you all. It's one of the highlights of my day. But it is so easy for us, isn't it, to find things that we don't like. As a culture, we find it so easy to focus on the negatives. Well, Paul has written this letter to the church in Philippi because he wanted them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He wanted them to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. And we thought last week about being of the same mind, being united together in Christ. And the reality of that, well, it's hard work, isn't it? Because all of us, as sinful human beings, we like to complain and argue, rather than rejoice and stay united. But as we'll see through this passage, God wants us to work out our salvation in order to shine like stars and fulfill God's good purpose. We're going to need God to help us with this, because I think we all find this particularly hard. So let's pray for his help. Lord God, we thank you so much that you're with us now, and we thank you for your words. Please help us to rejoice as we hear this passage, Pray, Lord, that you would do your work in us, that by your Holy Spirit, you would lead us to rejoice. Amen. We know, don't we, that relationships take work. Whether that's a relationship with a family member, a friend, or a romantic relationship, it takes lots of work. My wife and I are currently doing the HTB marriage course, and we're learning a lot about how to listen to one another and how to communicate better. It's really not easy. It takes a lot of work. How much more, then, do we need to work at our relationship with God? Look with me at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's telling us that we need to work out our salvation. Now, our salvation has come through Jesus Christ. In other words, we're saved by Jesus only through faith in him. That's because Jesus is the only one who died for our sins. He's the only one who could have died for our sins. We know, don't we, that if it were up to us, we would not be able to save ourselves from our sin. We know that it is only Jesus who could have lived the fully perfect life, and it's only Jesus who could have died in our place as a perfect sacrifice for us. We have been saved by Jesus. We are saved only through faith in him. Now, when we think about salvation, we might be in danger of falling into thinking the following things. We might think, I need to do these good things in order for God to save me. In order for God to love me, I really need to do these good things. Or we might think, look, I know Jesus has saved me, but I need to still work really hard to make sure he stays happy with me in case he falls out of love with me. Or we might fall into the trap of thinking, I get Jesus died for me, but after the week I've had, after the things I've done, there's no way he's going to accept me now. But friends, these things are not true. Jesus doesn't command us to work for him, otherwise he'll be angry with us. He's not like that. He's not like a demanding boss or an unfair teacher. No, Jesus knows you. He knows everything about you. Yet he loves you so much that he would be willing to humble himself and to suffer on a cross for you, to save you. This salvation is a complete gift from God. Jesus has completely saved us through the cross. Nothing that we do helps to save us. Isn't that so glorious? We know that by nature, we deserve to be cut off from God. We deserve judgment. Yet Jesus Christ humbled himself and suffered for us in our place so that we can be saved from sin and judgment. Paul is telling us to work out our salvation, not to work for our salvation. If we had to work for our salvation, that would lead us to despair and to give up. No, now that we're saved by Jesus, through faith in him, not by anything we've done, remember, we're to work out our salvation. One Christmas when I was a teenager, I think I was a student, I received these running trainers as a Christmas present. It was a very kind gift. My family were very generous in buying these for me. And when I opened them, I could not wait to go out and start running. So I put them by the front door so that when I wanted to go for a run, I could use them. They were there. Well, December ended. They were still there by the front door. January ended. Still there by the front door. In fact, months went by and I had completely forgotten that I had those trainers. Thankfully now they have gotten some use. They smell. I'm sorry for anyone in the front row. But what good is the gift if it doesn't get used? We've received a gift far better than running trainers. We've received the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life with Jesus Christ in the new creation. But we must not leave the gift and just sit idly waiting for God to do something. We need to work out our salvation. Notice which way round this is, though. First, we're saved by Jesus through faith in him, not by anything we've done. And now, after we've been saved, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Did you notice that in verse 12? With fear and trembling. This is serious, isn't it? We're to work out our salvation with the right view of who God is, remembering that he is the Almighty, he's the Creator, and it's him who is at work in us to fulfill his good purpose, not our good purpose. We're to work out our salvation with humility. But do you also notice how freeing this is? I wonder if you've ever watched Ramsay's Kitchen Nightmares. I used to love watching that show. They brought it back recently, but it's not as good as the original ones. But it was great. Gordon Ramsay, the famous chef, he would go into a failing restaurant, and the chefs and serving team, they would get to work alongside Gordon Ramsay. And as you watch it, it kind of feels terrifying. It's terrifying that they have to cook next to Gordon Ramsay, knowing that if they get something wrong at any minute, he could fly off the handle and say, "Shut it down," as he does in almost every episode. Well, we're not working with Gordon Ramsay, thankfully. We are working with the Creator of the universe. We are working alongside Jesus, who is exalted to the highest place and has been given the name that is above every name. We should certainly work out our salvation with fear and trembling, remembering who Jesus is. But we have security as we work alongside the Creator of the universe, with the one who's exalted to the highest place. Because unlike with Gordon Ramsay, if we mess up, if we get something wrong, we're not going to be thrown out. We will not be ripped to shreds because of a tiny mistake. We know that we have been given the gift of salvation. And as we work that out with fear and trembling, we can remember that we have the freedom to work with Jesus, knowing that our future is secure with him, even when we make mistakes. And we're not doing this on our own. Look with me at verse 13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." God works in us in order to fulfill his good purpose, not our good purpose. You see, as we work out our salvation, God works in us. He is helping us, and he will use our human efforts for his glory. Here on the screen is a picture that I as a child drew. You can't really see what it is, and it looks a bit strange. It's actually the front cover of my first novel. It's called The Land in the Hoover. It's about a vacuum cleaner that came alive and eventually consumed the whole world so that the entire earth was inside this vacuum cleaner. I had a bit of an overactive imagination. I can only imagine what my parents' face was like when I handed that to them. But sometimes our works for God, they're a bit like this terrible drawing that I did as a child. We've tried our absolute best, but they don't always work out well. But when a child hands their father a drawing like this, what does the father do? He says, "Well done, son." And he puts it on the fridge. Now the father knows that it's not great and that there are many problems with it, but he's proud of his child. God sees our works. He helps us with them and he uses them, no matter how good or bad they are, to fulfill his good purpose of bringing people to know Jesus and to be saved. Jesus is exalted in the highest place. He has the name above every name. One day every knee will bow down to him. And he says to you, "I have saved you." Jesus says to you, "You are my precious child. So now, as my child, go and work this salvation out, knowing that I am with you." Friends, we know that God has saved us. So now we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Well, our second point this evening is to make our salvation shine. We need to work out our salvation and we need to make our salvation shine. So to work it out, but how do we do this? Well, Paul continues, and this is where he gets really practical, and this is where I've been really convicted this week. Look with me at verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Now, last week, if you remember, we were thinking about having the same mindset, being united together in Christ. But what is it that brings disunity? What stops us from being united? Well, it's arguing, isn't it? That prevents us from being united. We see it all the time, don't we, that when a team is divided by arguing, they become weaker. Last month, I went to see the Robbie Williams film, Better Man, which is a great film. I'd really recommend it. But there was a part of the film where Robbie Williams joins Take That. And slowly you see the arguments between him and Gary Barlow beginning to take shape. And as these arguments get worse and worse, eventually the band has to split. Spoiler alert. Well, as a church, Paul doesn't want us to be arguing with each other. We're to be united. This kind of arguing that Paul is talking about is unnecessary arguments between Christians. Now, there are times where we will disagree on important things, and we should talk about our disagreements. That's a healthy thing to do, to lovingly help one another when we disagree, to point one another to God's word. And it's okay to question things that we hear that we're not sure about. That's not unnecessary arguing. It's important to air our disagreements. But bickering is what Paul is talking about here. It's ongoing arguments over things that don't matter and should have been sorted out a long time ago. It's ongoing bad feelings towards a brother or sister in Christ. Bad feelings over wrongs that someone has done to us that we should have forgiven. Grudges that have been held onto rather than let go of. That's all the opposite of having the same mindset as Christ. It's the opposite of being like-minded and putting others' interests first rather than our own. We're to have unity rather than arguing. Paul also wants us to be rejoicing rather than grumbling. I've been thinking about this week, and I've noticed that so many of the conversations I have, or the conversations that I overhear, really, they're just grumbling. We love to have a good grumble or a good complain, don't we? A while ago, me and Polly went out for a fancy meal in London as a birthday treat. We were shown to our seats, we sat down, candle, nice wine, a nice meal. And on the table next to us were another couple. And as we were eating and having a lovely time, we could hear them complaining about absolutely everything, even to the smallest detail. And I thought about mentioning it, but then I realised I'd be complaining about someone complaining, and I didn't want to be hypocritical. But it's so easy for us to grumble and complain about the smallest thing, isn't it? Especially when things are really hard. But what Paul is saying here is that for the church to grumble, for the Christian to complain, is deeply wrong. As we've seen so far in this passage, God has given us the gift of salvation. He is at work in us to fulfill his good purposes. If we grumble, we're suggesting that God hasn't given us enough. If we complain, we're saying that God isn't looking after us in the way that we think he should. Now, it's important for me to say that it's not grumbling or complaining to pour our hearts out to God and to tell him that we're finding things hard. We see plenty of that in the Psalms, don't we? God wants us to bring our worries and our hardships to him and to go to him for help. And it's not grumbling or complaining for us to tell one another when we're finding life tricky or we're going through a hard time. As a church, we're here to support one another through the good times and through the hard times. We're to weep with those who weep. We're to mourn with those who mourn. We're to support one another as brothers and sisters. The grumbling that Paul is talking about here is when we focus on the negatives and we complain that God isn't looking after us as we think he should. If you've read Exodus, you'll know the story. That God saves his people from slavery in Egypt. And then famously, once they've been saved, what do? They begin to grumble and complain. They even go so far as to say to God, God, we wish that we were back in Egypt. We wish that we were slaves, because even there we had a hot meal. Well, how much more have we been saved by God? How much more are we looked after by our Heavenly Father? How much more do we have to rejoice in rather than grumble about? And there will be many times, I'm guilty of it too, where we turn up to church, we look around, and we focus on the negatives, on the things that annoy us, on the things we don't like. We might be thinking about an argument we've had with a brother or sister, and we're just unwilling to forgive them. This stops us from being united as a church family, and it stops us from rejoicing in what Christ has done for us. And Paul goes on to talk more about this. Look with me again at verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Paul doesn't want us to grumble and argue so that we may become blameless and pure. Now, there will be times at church where we do have serious concerns about something. We might have serious questions about something. And of course, we should share when we're finding things hard or when we have questions. And we acknowledge, don't we, that we're in an imperfect place, filled with imperfect people. But Paul is saying that complaining about being in an imperfect place with imperfect people, complaining about it is not good for our souls. Being united and rejoicing in Christ will help us to become blameless and pure. But also it will help us to shine like stars in a world full of grumblers and complainers. Imagine the difference it makes at work, at school, in families. When the room is filled with complaining and arguing, to be the person who doesn't grumble, but actually talks about the positive things that have happened. To be the person who doesn't argue and complain, instead seeks to have peace with their colleagues or classmates or family or friends. As we work out our salvation in this way, we will shine like stars, Paul says. People will see Christ in us. They will see God at work in us in order to fulfill his good purposes. Now, doing this is really hard, isn't it? How are we going to do this? Paul says that we should hold firmly to God's word. Did you see that in verse 16? As we hold firmly to God's word, as we listen to the Lord and do what he says, we will find that we don't grumble and argue anymore. Instead, we seek unity and we rejoice. Look with me again at verse 16. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul was in prison, he was in chains, and his imminent death was a real possibility. As Paul was facing death, as he was seeing things go wrong, as it looked like his ministry was coming to an end, he rejoiced. What was it that made Paul rejoice? Well, as he thought about all that God is doing in the church, in bringing people to himself, in bringing people to eternal life and fulfilling his good purpose through them, it made Paul rejoice. As he thought ahead to the day where there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation enjoying eternal life together, as he thought ahead to when Christ returns, it made Paul rejoice. Now, we may feel like we are being poured out like a drink offering, like Paul. Or we may feel quite far from that. Either way, we all have so much to rejoice in. And as I look around this room today, it makes me rejoice. As I see people from many places, many backgrounds, all praising the Lord together. What a joy it is to come into church and to be welcomed. Welcomed even by some of our youth who I remember being small children not too long ago. What a joy it is to see new people come into church and come to faith. What a joy it is to see friends serving the church sacrificially at 6:30 p.m. on a Sunday evening. What a joy it is to see people who are going through hard times still coming along to church to praise God despite the difficulties. All of you bring me such joy. This room, this church, this family should cause all of us to rejoice together because we see God at work amongst us. We see him bringing young and old to faith. We see him at work in us as we grow in our serving and in our love for one another. So we too should be glad and rejoice, just as Paul did. Let's not argue. Let's be united as a church family saved by Christ. Let's not grumble and complain. Let's rejoice as those saved by Christ and being transformed by the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's good purpose. Well, very briefly, our final point is that Paul wants us to look out for shining examples. Look out for shining examples. Now, Paul provides us two examples of people who work out their salvation for us. We see Timothy, who humbled himself, and we see Epaphroditus, who has suffered. Look with me at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What an encouragement Timothy is. What a great example he is for us. He shows genuine concern for the welfare of the church. He looks first to the interests of Jesus rather than his own interests. What humility Timothy had to put others first before himself like that. Well, let's look at verse 25. Look down at verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Paul went to the church in Philippi to see Epaphroditus again to encourage them, because he risked his life in order to advance the gospel and help Paul. He suffered for the glory of God, again putting Jesus first before himself. As John said a few weeks ago, to find joy, we want to put Jesus first, others second, yourselves last, ourselves last. Now, we don't have Timothy and Epaphroditus with us today to look to for an example. We can read about them. But we have many Timothys and Epaphrodituses in our church and in our lives. Have a think to yourself now. Who is it that always puts me before themselves? Who is it that humbles themselves in order to help the church? Who is it that is suffering for the gospel? Look to these people as shining examples to follow. But ultimately, we want to look to Jesus. He's the one who truly humbled himself and suffered for us to save us from our sin. To wrap up, the Lord Jesus has done so much for us. He saved us. So now we're to work out our salvation with God's help in order to fulfill his good purpose. How do we do that? Well, make our salvation shine by seeking unity rather than arguments, by rejoicing rather than complaining. And let's look out for examples of those who work out their salvation, ultimately looking to Jesus as the one who humbled himself and suffered for us. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has done so much for us to cause us to rejoice. Let's rejoice together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for all that you've given to us. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We pray, Lord, that we would not sit idly waiting for you to do something. Help us, Lord, to work out our salvation. Pray, Lord, that we would rejoice together as a church family, that we would be united, that we wouldn't argue. Help us to rejoice in you and not to grumble. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. Help us now to rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.